And, you know, when we study, of course, we're nearly through now with the book of Revelation. It'll be over with before we know it. We have, you know, what, 6 weeks maybe or whatnot, whatever the Lord does. But, you know, I say this at the beginning of every sermon on Sunday about Revelation. And that is, it saddens me that this book, the unveiling of Christ, the unveiling of things future, is so neglected today. God wants us to know what's coming. He wants us to prepare ourselves and be watchful, amen? So this is a glorious, glorious study of the book of Revelation. It's important. I normally don't cover two chapters in Revelation together, but 15 and 16 actually go together. And so one is going to be in heaven, one chapter in heaven, one chapter then upon the earth. And chapter 15, of course, is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation that introduces unto us the last seven bowl judgments of God. And so that's the seven last judgments, the title of the sermon this morning. So with all that being said, we left off last time. We know that God's final warning to mankind is now over with. And his judgment, the hour of his judgment has come. And as we are really right now at the end of the tribulation period, loved one, and when we get to chapter 16, we're going to have, well, it's the most vivid description of the wrath of God and when the long suffering of the Lord comes to an end. It's going to be a horrible time. Let me give you one scripture from Isaiah 13:9 about that day. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes. It's cruel. It's both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate," meaning the entire earth, "and he will destroy its sinners from it." What a word is that? He who has an ear to hear this morning, hear the word of the Lord beginning in chapter 15, verse 1, this new vision by John. John writes to us, and he says, "And then I saw another sign, and it was in heaven, and look what he says. It was great, marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues," or literally seven plagues, the last ones in the Greek. "For in them," look at this now, "the wrath of God." Oh, it's finally, it is complete. "And this will mark the end of the great tribulation period," because God's wrath is now complete. Remember this verse here. Remember that a sign points to a symbol, which is a reality. And so the signs began, what, oh, back in chapter 12, verse 1, with the woman and the dragon and the angel and all of that. And it points to something that is true. Well, here what it's pointing to is the seven angels who have the last seven bowl judgments of God. Verse 2. "And I saw something like a sea of glass." It wasn't a sea of glass, but it was like a sea of glass, "mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast," the victory over his image, the victory over his mark, "and over the number of his name," these who have total victory, look what they're doing. "They're standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." Now, remember what I told you about harps in the Bible. They're mentioned about, what, 60 times in the Old Covenant. And every time, in each instance that they're mentioned, it has to do with celebration. It has to do with joy. So, man, they are rejoicing in heaven. What's interesting is in chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us that this sea of glass that was before the throne of God, pardon me, it says that it was transparent, that it was perfectly still. But here, it tells us that it's mingled with fire, meaning it speaks of the judgment of God, the things that are about to happen. And those that are standing victorious there, they are the tribulation saints. Do you know why they are victorious? Remember what we learned back in chapter 12, verse 11, where it says, "And they overcame him," meaning Satan, the Antichrist. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb," or the word of their testimony, "and the blood of the Lamb, and did not love their lives unto death." They are the martyrs, and they now are in heaven with the Lord. Look at verse 3, and look what they're doing, the martyrs. "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Now, the Song of Moses goes the first, well, actually, it's the first song in the Bible. It takes us back to Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, I believe. And remember what that song was about? The first song. It was when God delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh. And they were right there at the Red Sea. And the Red Sea had swallowed up the chariots of Egypt and Pharaoh and all of that. Man, and they were celebrating. So that song was the song of deliverance from Pharaoh. They're singing it because they're about the world is about to be delivered back to God. Amen? And then they sing the song of the Lamb. We learned that in chapter 5, verses 9, I believe it is. And that was the song, remember, about the blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So these two songs that go together, what they're rejoicing about is their deliverance is now done, and they are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Now, with all that being said, look what they were saying. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Those are three names for our Lord. So when it says Lord there, that is Yahweh, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the covenant God. Then God, that's Elohim, and who is sustainer of all things in life. And I love the last part, Almighty, Lord God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. That it means that God who needs nothing, if he needs anything, he can just speak it into existence. Amen? He is our God. He is our Father. And it says, and they were singing, and they said, oh, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Or literally, it could even be King of the nations. And look what they say. Who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who will do that? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. When does that happen? That's the millennial reign of Christ, a thousand-year reign. For your judgments have been manifested. You know, we don't like to talk about the judgments of God, but loved one, listen, every judgment of God is perfect. It is perfectly right, it is perfectly good, and it is perfectly true. And he says, and they were singing, they said, well, who's going to fear you? Who's going to glorify your name? There's nobody, only the church, the true church, glorifies the name of the Lord today, fears the Lord, or the should. But the world doesn't. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a name given to the one that we love, and that name is greater than any name ever given under heaven to anyone. And his name is Jesus, amen? And the Bible tells us that every tongue will confess and that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ and call him Lord. And that's what's going to happen this one of these days, amen? Now, and look at verse 5. He continues and he says, and after these things I looked. Now, he's looking away from the singing saints there. And he says, and behold, the temple, now that's the naos of God, the holy of holies, where God dwells. It says, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony. Now that would be there, the tabernacle of testimony would be the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Ark of the Covenant in heaven, literally, are the Ten Commandments, okay? And it was opened, so the curtain was pulled apart, and look what happens. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chest girded with golden bands. And then one of the four living creatures, meaning the cherubim, who's always before the throne of God, they gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, and they were full, completely full now, of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Watch this. And no one was able to enter the temple in heaven there, the temple, till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Judgment now, God's judgment now is totally irreversible. It is going to happen. And it's interesting that there, the literal temple that exists in heaven is now going to be, then will be closed. No one can enter in. You say, well, Bill, why is that? Well, Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 tells us. It says, for the great day of God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The answer, no one is going to be able to stand in that day. Aren't you glad, church, listen, aren't you glad that we have been delivered from the wrath to come? Revelation 3:10 says, we have been kept from the hour of trial that's to test all of the earth. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out before the great tribulation period. Amen? What a day that's going to be. Now, we're getting ready to do something. We're about to enter into one. I was told that this is the last week that I'm going to have this. And I said, really? Yeah. I said, well, you're an encouragement. Because I want it gone. Amen? Yes. Now, so I apologize for my voice and my sniffing and all the rest of it. But that's the way it is today, okay? Now, we're about to enter one of the darkest chapters, I believe, in the entire Bible. And I know that many pastors, and I don't fault them, they skip over this. They completely avoid it. And they would never, no, never teach chapter 16 on a Sunday morning service. I totally get it, okay? I don't fault anybody about that. Because I myself, I would rather teach about God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness. I mean, all the good things, amen? But if I did that, I would be amiss. Because I'm called to teach the entire Word of God, the whole counsel of God. I am not called to neglect certain portions of Scripture, amen? Because Jesus told us in Matthew 4:4 that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So this subject of God's judgment is often neglected. But you know, in His love, there is justice. There is holiness, amen? And we need never again to neglect it. Now, God's wrath is against sin. And when you look at our world and you see what sin has just done in our generation, our previous generations, and what sin is doing now, that His indignation, His wrath, His anger is against sin. That's why He sent Christ, amen? Oh, loved one. Now, let's look at this tough chapter. We're at the end of the tribulation period now. John writes, he says, then I heard a loud or a great voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls, that's the seven bowls of God's judgment, of God, the bowls of wrath of God on the what? Very important, the earth. Now, and then in verse 2, so the first, meaning the first angel, he went and left heaven and he poured out his bowl. And look upon, where did he pour it out? That's so important to see this or you'll miss it. He poured the first bowl out upon planet Earth. And look at the results. And a foul, literally a severe, horrible, malignant, and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. Now, isn't that amazing? Did they worship the beast, but guess what? What they worshiped could not protect them. Are you following me? Listen, there's only one person that can protect anyone. It's Almighty God. Worship Him, amen? Yes. So the first bowl judgment that was poured out, now something happened. It was poured out upon the earth, and it did something to the earth. Now the entire planet Earth is one big infection, if you will, okay? Everything that man touches, everything man eats, everything that he drinks, it is infected, and it's going to infect him. And guess what happens? They are now covered. Those who are worshiping the devil, worshiping the Antichrist, their whole bodies, I don't know if it's internal, but we know it's external. They are covered in foul, painful, oozing, if you will, running, incurable sores. And they can't be saved now. It's over with. Now, you know, if God's grace, William Newell said, if God's grace doesn't save you, nothing can save you. Amen. That's a true word. Now look at verse 3. The second angel, look what he did. Now he poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became, you could really read it, and it instantly became blood as of a dead man. And the results? Every living creature in the sea died. Now, the second bowl judgment is not talking about the Mediterranean Sea or whatnot. It's talking about the oceans around the entire world, all the water. You know, listen, the earth is 74% water. Did you know that? Yes. And so all of a sudden the oceans, they instantly become dark. They become coagulated and thick like blood of someone who has passed, who has died. And so this is global. It's not local, loved one. It's all over the entire world. Now, so the world becomes a massive graveyard. Everything in the ocean is now dead. And the ocean is not moving. It's thick. It's blood. Like of a dead person. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And everything living in the sea is dead. Can you imagine the stench of billions of sea life, whatever is in the ocean, that it is dead? It's all gone. Man, listen, that's got to affect you. I mean, have you ever, Becky and I used to go years ago down to the coast. We had a favorite place that we would go to. And we so planned this trip. We were so tired. We had a vacation, I don't know, 2 years or something. And we just wanted to get away. We went down there and got our place to stay. And we always would immediately go to the beach. And we had little chairs and set them up and just sit there and watch the waves come in. And so we did that. And all of a sudden, I'm going, man, I said, my throat is kind of hurting. And Becky goes, my eyes are watering. And then all of a sudden, I said, what is that smell? And we looked, and down there was like thousands of dead fish. And it was the red algae got them. You know what I'm talking about? Man, listen, you can't even breathe. We ran all the way back up to the room so we wouldn't have to be in that. Well, can you imagine all over the world, that's the condition of the world at that time, loved one. It's going to be horrible. The food supply from the ocean is totally gone. And then in verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. What a supernatural event that is. So the third bowl judgment, the remaining fresh water on earth is now just blood. All the rivers, all the streams, all the wells, everything. Can you imagine looking at planet Earth from outer space, man? 3/4 of it is just red, blood red. So everything is gone. The marine life is gone. The water supply is gone. And look at the men that are there. They're starving. They're dying of thirst. Their bodies are covered in painful, oozing, incurable sores. The air that they're breathing is full of stench of death. And you would ask yourself, why doesn't God just eliminate them? Why does he do that? The next verse, the angels tell us why. Look at it, verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters. Isn't that cool? He has a power over the waters, this angel. It says, I heard the angels of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. You have done these things. And here's the reason. For they have shed the blood of saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Why? For it is their just due. They deserve it. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now listen carefully. In the great tribulation period, if you do not take the mark of the beast and so forth, you know what's going to happen. You're going to be put to death. So there are going to be thousands and thousands of tribulation martyrs or tribulation saints that die at that time. They're going to be shedding their blood and so forth. Now, that means that there's nothing left for the unbelieving earth at this time except to get what they've sown in their life. The Bible is very clear in Galatians 6:7. It says, God is not mocked. Don't be led astray. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That word mocked means to sneer at the Lord, to turn your nose up at the Lord, to mock him, blaspheme him. But, you know, God is not mocked. Well, the truth is, God is mocked today, isn't he? Yes. Yes. But see, there's a catch. Whoever mocks God, you're not going to get away with it. No one is going to get away with it because God is never mocked, okay? He is, but you'll not get away with it. Why? Because Scripture says, whatever, and whatever means exactly whatever it is, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Amen? Can't get away from that. You sow to the flesh, you know, if you sow to the flesh, you know, you will reap corruption, meaning you'll reap corruption forever. Corruption means to go from a good condition to a worse condition. To reap corruption means you die, you go to hell, and you reap what you have sown, corruption, the rest of all eternity. Wow. But if you sow to the Spirit, you know, and you'll reap everlasting life, meaning you walk in the Spirit, you live in the Spirit, you go from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit who lives in you, producing the fruit of the Spirit and Christ's likeness in your life. So what does this mean? It means that this is a universal law. Galatians 6:7, no one gets away with anything. Aren't you glad there's repentance and God can cleanse us? Yes. So God is not, it's not impartial. There's no exceptions to this. For example, you take Adam and Eve. What they sowed in the Garden of Eden has every person that's ever been born reaped the consequences. Yes. You know what Job said? Job said, he said this. He said, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, they're going to reap the exact same thing. Now look at verse 8. Now the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. That's interesting. And power was given to him, not to the angel. Power was given to the sun, loved one. Power to do what? To scorch men with fire, and men, meaning the beast worshipers, they were scorched with what kind of heat? Great heat. So the fourth bowl judgment, every unbeliever that worships the beast on earth, loved one, they are alive and they are being scorched in their bodies. The sun, which gives us our light, it rules the day, gives us our warmth. The sun at that moment, in that bowl judgment, is going to become the enemy of man. They're going to scorch people alive, their skin. And there's no sunscreen in the Great Tribulation period, okay? It's not going to happen. And listen to what some of the scriptures that talk about this. Isaiah 13:6, it says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty, and their faces will be like flames. Isaiah 24:6, the inhabitants of the earth, they are burned. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day is coming, meaning the day of God's wrath, burning like an oven. Yes, all the proud, all who do wickedly, and he said, and all the day which is coming shall burn them up. I want you to think about this. There they are. They are human beings. All people, we're all created in the image of God. Amen? And there they are, these people in the great tribulation that's been deceived by the Antichrist and all the rest of them by the lying signs and wonders, the beast worshipers, if you will. There they are. Look at their bodies, man. I mean, they're covered in painful, oozing, incurable tumors or sores. Their bodies are being scorched alive. There's no more fresh water. I mean, listen, they're thirsty. I know I would be. So what do these unbelievers on earth do? What's their response? Look at it. Well, they repented. No. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. See, they knew it was God. They knew God was doing this. They knew that God was real, loved one. But instead of turning to him, they were cursing him. They were refusing two things, his goodness and his authority. Now, why? What's the reason for that? We'll talk about that in a moment. Look at verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Pardon me. And his kingdom became, look at this. What's that next word? Full. It became his kingdom, the Antichrist, the beast, full of darkness. And look what happened. And they gnawed their tongues. Literally, in the Greek, it would be they kept on chewing their tongues. And look why. Because of the pain. So the darkness was so, whatever it was, so intense. Man, listen, they experienced pain. So this fifth bowl judgment, this darkness that covered the entire planet, loved one. But what was interesting, it went into the very throne room of the Antichrist and his worldwide kingdom. It was all those who belonged to the beast, if you will. Man, I mean, his throne is under attack. And listen, he can't do anything about it. He's defenseless. Are you following me? God is always in control. He's always in control. And so he's powerless to defend himself. You remember what the people who worshiped the beast, what they said about him over in Revelation 13, 4? They said this, they worshiped the dragon, that's the devil. They worshiped the dragon saying, oh, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, God is, amen? And matter of fact, the one that they worshiped was powerless to help them, could do one thing to help them. So this is like the ninth plague of Egypt. Remember the darkness that came over the land there in Egypt? It was so intense, you could not see one another. The darkness was so deep that you could feel the darkness. Now, what did they do? Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven. And here's the reason, because of their pains, their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. They refused to change their direction. They refused to change their mind. This is the last reference in Revelation about the failure to repent, loved one. So these people are now condemned in their unbelief. Look at their bodies again. I mean, sores and dying of thirst, chewing their tongues. And the only time they stopped chewing their tongues was so they could curse God. Now, in verse 12, and then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up. And look at the reason, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So the sixth bowl judgment. The great Euphrates River, matter of fact, is first mentioned in the Garden of Eden, and there where Adam and Eve were. It's one of the oldest rivers in the history of mankind. And it says it dried up, completely dried up. Think about that. The Euphrates River, loved one, listen, it begins, I'm sorry about my voice, forgive me. It begins in modern Turkey, right there in the mountains of Mount Ararat, where Noah's Ark came to rest. And it flows downward about 1,800 miles through Syria and Iraq and Iran, and it goes and empties out into the Persian Gulf. Here it was dried up because it says to prepare the way of the kings from the east. Now listen, they're coming, but they're coming to be slaughtered. They're coming to meet their doom. And they don't realize it, okay? And I'll explain that in a moment. So when we read that phrase, the king of the east, it's literally the kings of the rising sun, okay? Or and it's also, it's kings plural, meaning the nations of planet Earth. I think it's okay to say that's China, but he doesn't say it's China, does he? We have to be careful about adding the things that are not there. All we know, it's the kings of the east, meaning east of the Euphrates. And of course, that is the Orient. It leads right into the Orient, which is the most populated place, you know, on Earth. And so we know that from the Orient, millions of people, they're going to be coming. But they're coming for war. They're coming to attack Jerusalem, Israel. And this is going to be the final war. So how does all the kings of the earth, how do they even think to do that? Well, look at verse 13. Here's how it happens. And John says, I saw three unclean spirits, that unholy trinity, if you will. And he uses a word like frogs. They were not frogs, okay? Don't you like frog legs? You're not from Texas. No, but they were like frogs. They weren't frogs. And look how they came. It's very interesting because they came out of a place, the mouth from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. So they came from, number one, the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, from the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and from the mouth of the false prophet, that is the second beast, that is the religious ruler of the world, if you will. So this unholy trinity here, these frogs are compared to frogs, and frogs in the Bible, they're unclean animals, right? I mean, if you've ever gone frog hunting or gigging, boy, never mind. I don't want to talk about it. I'm doing good to just do what I'm doing right now. So they're unclean, and they love darkness. Have you ever noticed that? They come out at night. Now, so what are these unclean spirits, and what do they do? Look at verse 14. For they are spirits of demons. That's what those are. And what did they do? Well, they're performing signs. Now, let's stop right there. I wish that the Bible right here, I wish the Lord would have said, told us what kind of signs, don't you? Because how in the world are you going to draw all the nations and all the kings of the earth to come to Jerusalem? How in the world are you going to do that? What signs did they perform to convince them? Look at it. Let's read the scripture. For their spirits of demons performing signs, meaning to deceive. Now watch this. These signs which go out to the kings, plural, of the earth, but not only that, and of the whole world, the whole inhabited world. Why? What's their purpose? To gather them to the battle or the campaign or the war of that great day of God Almighty. And where is that war going to be? It's going to be in Israel, isn't it? Yes. So the kings of the earth here, the whole world, they're deceived by these demons, and they do something. They begin their march toward Israel, Jerusalem. Why? They're coming to kill every Jew. They're coming to kill every person who believes in God. They're coming to literally wipe Israel and Jerusalem off the face of the planet. Because, you see, God has to return to Israel. Amen? Amen? To just destroy it completely. But they've also done something else. In their deception, they are all the earth. Think of it now. They're coming to fight or to war with Almighty God. Oh my gosh. Listen, it's actually 17:4 of Revelation says, it talks about they're coming to make war with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, okay? Now look what Jesus says about all this in verse 15. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. I'm coming suddenly. And he says, blessed is he who watches, keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. Now, this is the third beatitude, but it's for the tribulation saints, believers, in the tribulation period then, all right? And so what is Jesus doing? He is encouraging them with this beatitude, and he's saying, you keep alert, stay alert. He says, because here's what he's doing. Jesus' return is no longer imminent. It is going to be immediate, the second coming. Does that make sense? But this third beatitude is also for us right now, that we are to watch and we are to be ready. Matthew 24:44, right there in that area, it says, because we do not know the hour that he's coming, do we? He could come right now, loved one, for us. So it's for us as well. Now, the screen just let down. It's very important that I just wanted to show you this. I really prayed a lot about this area in Israel. It's a tremendous study. I could actually just stop right now and do one sermon just on verse 16. It's a phenomenal study. And so that photo on the screen is a place called Tel Megiddo. Okay, let me read the scripture in verse 16. And they, meaning the demons, okay, the deceiving demons, and they gathered them, meaning the kings and the nations of all the entire world through deception. Look what they did. They gathered them together to a place, or the place, called in Hebrew, Armageddon. That's the only place you'll find that word, Armageddon, in the Bible. Now, the Hebrew word Armageddon means Mount Megiddo. That's Tel Megiddo behind me. And so that hill, if you will, and if you look down that valley, incredible in how far that goes. It's the most fertile area in Israel right now. Now, with all of that being said, this Mount Megiddo is about 55 miles, I think, north of Jerusalem, not too far from Nazareth and so forth. Now, it's located, like I said, down from Jerusalem, but it's located in the Jezreel Valley. And when you look at it, like you look at it right now, it's not really a hill. It looks like a hill, doesn't it? But it's not a hill. If you would study it out, here's what you're going to find. That mountain behind me, or that hill, whatever you want to call it, and they have discovered this, that is 26 layers of different civilizations. It's a fant. I encourage you to study it out. That's where Solomon, remember he had all the chariots and all of his horses? That's where he built the stables is right there. This is where King Josiah, I believe it was, he dug that incredible aqueduct of water so it would go all the way into Jerusalem. It's amazing, the studies there. That place that you're looking at right there, more battles have been fought there, that area right there, than any place else in the history of mankind. It is Armageddon. Napoleon, who wanted to conquer the world, when he went to the east there and he was going to conquer Egypt, which he did not, he stood right there on Tel Megiddo, or Mount Megiddo, okay? And as he looked, listen to what he said. This was in 1799. He stood at Megiddo, losing a battle to conquer the east, meaning Egypt. And this is what he said. All the armies of the world could maneuver their forces on this vast plain. Do you see how far it goes? That's nothing what you're seeing there. And he said, it is the most natural battlefield in the whole earth. And it is that battlefield. So the valley of Armageddon, the last battle, deceived by demons, the nations of the world, they come to destroy Israel and, of course, Jerusalem and to war against God. Now, listen carefully. These armies, millions, are going to be coming. Millions. Don't confuse, like you say, well, Bill, it's a 200 million man army from, what was it, Revelation 9:14, I believe, or over in Revelation 9. Those were 200 million demons. Okay. Now, so they're coming and they're going to gather. They're going to gather from the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or which is the Kidron Valley there outside of Jerusalem where there is the wine press. They're going to gather from there in this war, but they're going to go also all the way to the Dead Sea. That goes all the way to the Dead Sea from the north to the south of Israel. That's a 200-mile, area, and it's going to be flooded with millions of people. Millions of people that are coming to destroy Israel. Now listen, remember in chapter 14, verse 20, what's going to happen? Let me read it to you. We learned it last week. Remember that area now from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea is about 200 miles, 14:20 of Revelation. And listen to what Jesus is going to do. And the wine press was trampled outside the city, that was Jerusalem, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles. That's about 4 feet, remember? And for 1,600 furlongs. So that's 180, 200 miles. Again, that is the length of Israel north to south. So what's going to happen there? Well, I believe it's a literal event. There is going, that blood that comes up to the horse's bridle, loved one, there's going to be a river of blood in this war that's going all the way from the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, all the way down to the Dead Sea. It's going to be the worst time in the history of mankind. Listen to what it says. God says in Zechariah 12:2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness, a goblet of intoxication. He says, to all surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, the nations of the world, they are so drunk with demonic deception, they really believe they're going to destroy Israel and they're going to destroy God Almighty. That's the incredible deception the world is going to be under, loved one. And it says here, and it shall happen in that day, meaning the day of God's wrath, the bold judgments, that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth, God says, are gathered against it, gathered against Israel, Jerusalem. In that day, saith the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion, its rider with madness. I will open my eyes to the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Oh, loved one, what a day that is going to be. Listen, let me give you a few more. Zechariah 12:9. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. It's going to be a horrible bloodbath, loved one. Zechariah 14:3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as he fights in the day of battle. Here it comes, the second coming. In that day, his feet, Jesus' feet, it says, will stand on Mount of Olives. Oh, what a day, loved one, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley, and half of the mountain shall go toward north, the other half toward the south. So it's going to be a major landscape change, and I'll talk about that in a moment, to planet Earth and Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord God, it says, it will come, and here it comes, and all the saints will come with you. That is you. That is me. That is the second coming. We're already in heaven with the Lord. Amen? It says in Revelation 19:11, let me just turn there. I might as well. Let me just do it that way. And now in Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open. This is the second coming. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it was called Faithful, True, in righteousness. He judges, Jesus. He judges and makes war. Oh, his eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. That's us. It says white and clean. The angels are coming too, but this is us. White and clean. They followed him on white horses. Yee-haw, you know. It's, now out of his mouth gets a sharp two-edged sword that he should strike the nations. It's going to be quick. Do you understand? He just opens. It's over. And he says, he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress. There it is. In his fierceness and wrath, Almighty God. And he has on his robe and upon the thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Oh, what a day that's going to be, loved one. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, read it. He comes back with all of his saints. Jude 14, what does it say? Oh, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That is us. That's the second coming. And guess what's going to happen? Here Jesus is coming back. And here the church, we're coming back. The saints of God, we're coming back with him in Revelation 1:7. What does John write? He says, oh, behold, open your eyes. You know what happened? The heavens are going to roll back like a scroll. It's going to be lightning from east to west. And when that happens, it says that the earth is in total darkness. And John writes in Revelation 1, saying, behold, Jesus is coming. Amen. It says he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every person on earth will see at the second coming. Even they, meaning the Israel, who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Every person on earth is going to be mourning. The entire world, loved one, the entire world is going to see the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ. He's coming. Oh, what a day that is going to be. Listen, Jesus at the second coming, it's going to happen. His judgment is true. And church, listen, never forget, we will experience that very moment. Can you imagine leaving heaven and now earth comes into view and there's the Mount of Olives. Oh my gosh, we're going to really experience that. Is that good? Oh, that's good. Man, look at verse 17 now. And then the seventh angel, look what he did. The last bowl judgment. He poured out his bowl, and he did so where? In the air. Isn't that interesting? In the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Literally, it is finished. Revelation 10:7 talks about now the mystery of God is now over. It is now completed. So the seventh bowl, I'm not sure about the seventh bowl that I truly grasp it or understand it. I've pondered it many, many times. When it talks about the air, what does that mean? In the air. Why the air? Well, some people would say, well, Bill, because Ephesians 2:2 says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. But he's not in the book of Revelation. He is cast down. I mean, he's confined to planet Earth. He knows his time is short. He can't leave. Amen? So I don't think it refers to that. If you look up the word air in Greek, it just means the air, the atmosphere around planet Earth. Now, does that mean that all of a sudden, this last horrible bowl judgment, does it mean people's breathing are now going to be restricted or something? I don't know. But I'll tell you what I believe in my heart. What all these judgments are actually doing to the planet Earth, because they are bad. It's a purging that's taking place. It's a cleansing, not only, listen, a cleansing of the air. Listen to me now. We live on a polluted planet. We live in a dirty, filthy world. Everything on Earth is cursed. Do you know that? Everything on this planet is cursed. I don't care how beautiful the rivers are. Everything is cursed, even right now. Look at our atmosphere. It's polluted. Look at our rivers. They're full, and oceans are full of plastic. We've destroyed our planet. That's what sin does. That's what not having God's wisdom does. We live in a dirty, don't get upset at me. It's a truth. We live in a world that's passing away, and I'm not of this world, and you're not of this world, amen? It's dirty. Right now, they're so filthy. There's people being murdered all over the world. There's people that are being tortured in this world. There's little children that are being used for vile, horrible things. People are dying, living on the streets. People are dying in their homes alone. This is a sick world, and God says, I'm not coming back to this kind of world. And he says, I'm going to clean it up. And he cleans up the filthy oceans and all everything that's there. Does that make sense? He's purifying all things. But why is he doing it? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because when Christ comes back in the millennial reign, loved one, he's going to restore all things. Amen? Oh, what a day that's going to be. Go to verse 18. Let's look at it. This word happens. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty, great earthquake. Now watch, that had not occurred since men were on the earth. Haggai, and also what is it, Hebrews 12, there, God is going to shake the earth one last time. And this is it right here. This earthquake, listen, has never, ever been. The entire earth, the globe, is going to shake, loved one. Why? Well, this planet is going to be prepared for the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to have the Ezekiel's temple. Amen? It's all going to be different. Now, how bad was it? It says, how severe? Now the great city, I believe that's Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. I believe that's when Jesus touched down on Mount Olivet. And the cities of the nations, what? They fell. Dubai is destroyed. Hong Kong is gone. New York is gone. Watauga, you can't find it. Do you understand? Every city, all the towns, even Dallas, Fort Worth is the only one left. No, I mean, it's over with, loved one. No, they all fell all over the entire world. Everything is changing. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, listen carefully. Revelation chapter 17 and 18, commercial Babylon and religious Babylon, they are destroyed with the seventh trumpet judgment. But we're going to study them next week to see what that destruction, what happened to them, okay? But during the seventh bowl judgment, they're already destroyed. See, it's not in chronological order there. God wants you to see something about Babylon the Great. He wants you to learn about all of this and what happens to the worldwide religion and so forth. But that's next Sunday. So here, And then every, watch this, and then verse 20, how many islands fled away? Every island. Don't you retire in Maui? It's not going to work. They're gone, man. And the mountains, look what happened. They're not even found. Why? Everything on earth is now changing in appearance, even Jerusalem. Why? Because Christ comes back and he is setting up his kingdom. And there's nothing going to be here that defiles. Does that make sense? Oh, what a day that's going to be. And then great hail fell from heaven upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now, that's 100 pounds. It says, and men, they repented. No. Men blasphemed God. They cursed God. Why? Because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Now, let me just close this off, and we're going to celebrate communion. Now, if you notice something in this great, sad chapter, over and over and over again, unbelieving mankind, they just blaspheme God. I mean, here they are, made in the image of God, and God loves people. Do you know that? And look at them. Look at their bodies. They are covered with incurable tumor-like sores. And there's no fresh water to drink. And there's no food hardly to even eat. I mean, their bodies are scorched alive. And I think, dear God, darkness so intense that they're gnawing their tongues in two. And now hailstones. What did they do? They cursed God. I mean, all of that suffering, and they still cursed God. How could any person endure, any human endure that and not say, help me, please, I repent. Why won't, oh God, forgive me. I mean, why did they not do that? We said, well, Bill, they sold out to the Antichrist. Of course they did, but God's grace was still in there. Why couldn't they do that? One word, sin. Sin. A man that is not born again, well, let me back this up. Whenever the church is raptured and the man of sin is revealed, remember? That's when the Holy Spirit is going to pull back. He's still there, but he pulls back. He restrains himself. Why? Because for planet Earth, you can do all the evil you want. Satan is now in control. His time is short, and it's going to be the most wicked, sinful, vilest, seducing, vile thing you've ever could imagine. So the earth is filled with sin, and men, fallen men, love sin because that's all they've ever known is the slavery of sin. Now, so sin, fallen man loves darkness rather than light. They will love darkness in the great tribulation more than man loves fallen man loves darkness today, and so forth. And so they don't love the light, and then they're going to be cast into outer darkness. That's where they want to be anyway. That's what's going to happen. Why is all this? Because sin does something now, but it does then especially. Sin blinds us to our true need. It always does. It blinds us. Sin refuses to acknowledge what we know, what they knew was true. Did they know God was doing this? Did they? Yes. They knew all of that. So what did they do? Well, they just took the mark. Now, knowing that these are judgments from God, why would they not repent? I'm going to give you just a couple of reasons. The first one is this. It has to do with their heart. In our heart as well. Boy, the heart, it gets you in trouble. Everything that we do proceeds from the heart. That's what Jesus said. It comes from the real you. And remember what the prophet said in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, oh, God says, the heart is deceitful, meaning treacherous. It'll lie to you. It'll steal from you. The heart is deceitful. And then he says, above all things. Listen, we need to always protect our heart. Did you know that? Oh, it's, listen, the heart will get you in trouble. It says it's deceitful above all things. And God says, oh, your heart is desperately wicked, another incurably sick. He says, oh, who can know the heart? I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Don't you wish that you could just make your heart right, make your heart clean? Remember what David cried out, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Create bara, the same word used in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. I don't like my heart. I need a new one. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. No, the heart can't clean itself. I wish I could, but it can't. But we have been given a new heart, haven't we? We're born from above, oh loved one. Listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. No one. Why? Because I can't clean myself up. Only Jesus can clean up my heart. Only the Holy Spirit can seal my heart. Oh, praise God. The second reason is this. Don't ever forget this. And I've been in churches, and I love pastors. And I remember going to churches when I was young, and they were called the hellfire and brimstone church. Y'all ever been to one of those? They don't let you drink water in the pulpit, but... And I mean, when you leave that service, you don't get out of your chair. You crawl out from under your chair to go home. But here's the problem. When they speak about God's judgment, and yes, it's real, but did you know that God's judgment does not produce repentance in a man? It doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. And that's why they weren't repenting his judgment. They made their hearts harder. You see, the Bible tells us this. It says in Romans 2:4, Paul says, do you despise, look down your nose on the riches or the wealth of God's goodness, his forbearance, long suffering? Here it is, not knowing, not realizing, not understanding that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The method that God uses, loved one, is not judgment. It's his goodness that leads a man to repentance. It's God's goodness. And judgment is a result of refusing the goodness of God. I want to save you. I don't want you to go to hell. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's God's goodness and so forth. And he says, oh, what are you doing? But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, your unrepentant heart, here's what happens. You are storing up or treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render or repay to each one according to his deeds. Where does that happen? In Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. Oh man, it's the goodness of God. God is so good. I open the service, God is good, all the years of my ministry. And close. He's good. He's good. God is good. He is good all the time. He continually, the Bible says, doeth good. There's no one like our God. Now, so Bill, what's the deal? Well, this shows me something. It proves that those who reject God's goodness in that day will always be eternally unrepentant. All eternity. Why? Because the more then especially, but even today, the more that a person hears the goodness of God, hears the good gospel of God, the everlasting gospel of God, and the lost people, they hear it over and over, radio, TV, witnessing us, whatever, and they reject it, and they reject it, and they reject it. What happens is after they reject it so many times, there starts to form a hardness or a callous upon their heart. And the voice of the Holy Spirit as he reaches out to win and woo and bring you out of darkness into light. What happens is that the voice becomes, which was once strong, every time he's rejected, it becomes a little weaker and a little weaker and a little weaker until finally the gospel, the goodness of God, doesn't mean one thing to you. Not one thing. Maybe you're sitting here and Jesus really isn't your Lord. But you've heard the good news over and over and over, and you reject it and reject it. One day you will not hear his voice. Don't let that happen today if that's you. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed. If that's you, you've heard it over and over, but you keep moving farther and farther, further and further, whichever one it is, away from God. Oh, don't despise the goodness of God. You come to him right now. Let him save you and heal you and bless you and love you and give you a brand new heart. If that's you, as our heads are bowed, no one looking around, this is your opportunity. No pressure. This is you, man. Just say, Bill, what do I do? If that's you, lift your hand and put it right back down and say, I want Christ to be my Lord. Anyone, just high, and I'm not going to beg you. I'm just, if that's you, get right now. Yes, that's right. Anyone else, say, quickly, lift it high so I can see it. God bless you. High so I can see it and put it, God bless you, and put it right back down. Anyone else, I'm getting ready to close. This is your time. You hear that knocking, don't deny it. This is your moment. God bless you. That's right. Last call. God bless you. Any others before I pray? Father, I see no more hands, but you see them all. Those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. And I want, church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I don't want a hard heart. I want a new heart, a new life, a new beginning, a new day, a new right now. So I confess with my mouth, oh Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised, and you cannot lie, that if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe in Jesus' name. I am saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Now we're going to praise the Lord. Amen. You know, I'm so in tune with, I got to take care of business, but you know, I thank God for you lifting your hands. Praise the Lord. God is good. He takes people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's come, we're going to celebrate communion. Listen, so you who lifted your hands, in case I forget, when this service, communion is over, why don't you go to the prayer room, I'm sorry. There's a booklet there called Welcome to the Family of God. It's yours absolutely free. Please go pick that up when the service is over. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Aren't you glad that we can do that? Aren't you glad that the Lord wants us to do that? There's a reason why. You know, the Bible is very clear as we pass out the bread and the cup in a moment. It tells us, you know, that let a man examine, let a woman, let us all examine ourselves before we partake of the bread and the cup. We need to look into our hearts. And one of the biggest problems in the church today is people believe, and they're untaught, they really believe that you can treat other Christians any way you want to. Well, you can't. Because if you hurt them, you hurt Jesus. Because we are the body of Christ. Amen. So you know what? If you're gonna have aught in your heart and walk in unforgiveness, what did God say? He said, "Well, if you're not going to forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you trespasses." I mean, we're all sinners. Have we all done things that are wrong? Well, listen, don't have unforgiveness toward other people. Let it go. Don't let anyone steal from you and rob you and put you in a torture chamber. Release them. Let them go. I mean, it means give them to God. Lord, you know, and if you have aught with your brother, your sister, what do? You do what Jesus said. Matthew, 15? You go to your brother to gain your brother, not to lose him, and forgive one another. Oh, listen, that's what it's all about. So we look, of course, at our hearts. And I know that you've already done that, and I know I've done that, and I've blown my nose with the whole thing. I don't care. No, I'm sorry. You know, before this service, you know, first service wasn't as bad as it is for me right now. And Thomas, my son, you know, he comes into my office, "Dad, I've got some stuff for you. You shoot this into your nose about a dozen times. Go ahead. Your nose is not going to run. Take this pill for your throat." And I did it all. I can barely talk. So I don't know if he's trying to kill me. And I will never take that again. So, I'm sorry. Jesus, our Lord, oh, he's so good. He took the bread and he broke it. And he says, "And often as you do this," he says, "take, eat as often as you do, and do so in remembrance of me." He was broken for you. He was broken for me. And we live in a broken world, but we are not a broken people. We are a people that God has put back together. Amen. And he puts us back together because the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. And we're not perfect, of course, but we are growing that way. We're growing in Christ-likeness, amen? Jesus loves us so much. The one who is seated at the right hand of God right now, whoever liveth to make intercession for you and for me, he says, "I'm the bread of life. Do what you're about to do in remembrance of me. Don't ever, ever forget who I am and what I've done." Oh, how he loves us. There's no one like Jesus. What we do, Father, now we do as your family in obedience to our Savior. We take this, and as we do, we remember him, Jesus our Lord. In Christ's name, let us partake. God is good. Amen? Amen. You know, this, as I say, just about every communion service, this is the last cup, the last sacrifice for all mankind. There are no more sacrifices for our sin. None. Because our sin has been completely paid for by Jesus Christ. Completely paid for. Not partially paid for. Completely paid for. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, Jesus said. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. Loved one, listen. Our sin, as far as God is concerned, Jesus paid the sin debt of the world. Amen? The Bible says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, take away our sin, take away our sin. And in him there is no sin. 1 John 3:5. Loved one, listen. Remember what I told you, I don't know, whenever it was. The word "take away" is a beautiful, beautiful word in Greek. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden and they were arresting him and Peter came up and cut off, what was it, Malchus, his ears? Remember, cut off one of his ears and whack, cut it off and it fell to the ground. And Jesus said, "Peter, put up thy sword. Don't you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels?" And I don't know that he picked the ear back up and put it back on him, but he got a new ear. But I'm going to ask you a question. Was that ear off that body? That's what that word take away. Here he's standing here and he only has one ear and the other one's right down there. And Peter's sword is bloody. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. They're not on me. They were on him on the cross. He paid our total sin debt. Where are they then, Bill? They are as far as the east is from the west, and they can never return because the Son of the living God has paid. He is the Lamb who take away the sin of the world. Amen? Amen. Oh, so as often as we drink it, we do so in remembrance of our Lord. Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, taking our sin, our shame, God's wrath, our punishment. You took it all. It is finished. Oh, how we celebrate that, Lord. We're not perfect, but you're perfect. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving us. What we do now, we do as your family in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, let us partake. You know what we just did when we partook of all that? For as often as you partake of the blood and the cup, remember, you proclaim his death, amen, until the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. He may even come back today. He really is coming back. Heaven is really real. We will really live with him forever in a place of no sorrow, no death, no disease, no sickness, no tears. Oh, God, with a brand new body. There's no allergies in heaven. You know what I'm saying? You can smell a real rose. A real rose. These are not real roses. In heaven, they're real. Oh, and you won't have, well, I need an Actifed, you know? No. Isn't God good? Have a wonderful summer. Have a safe summer. Vacation season is now going to start, I know. Listen, safe travels. Enjoy life. Enjoy living for the Lord. Amen. Never neglect your prayer time. Never neglect your Bible study time. Never neglect loving people because God's love never fails. Amen. I love you dearly with all my heart. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with a song. And if you need prayer, you know where the prayer room is. You're visiting for the first time. Thank you for being here. There's a visitor center over there. They tell you all that we need to know. Am I doing right? Is this everything good? Okay, I didn't know someone was getting ready to stone me. We're going to sing.